Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Morning. Let me invite you to open your Bible to the letter of 3 John. Yes. 3 John. Not John 3. 3 John. As we continue our series in Little Books, Big Messages, New Testament Version. So we'll read the letter together. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as always, we want to readily confess the need that we have beyond ourselves to receive the Word of God in a profitable manner and with power. And I pray this morning that in your mercy towards us, flowing to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, operative within us by the indwelling Holy Spirit, you would make us healthier still as Christians and as a church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the letter that we just read together brought me face to face this week with two questions. what would the truth testify about me? And would I want it to do that? If I knew what the truth would testify to you about me, would I prefer that the truth just be quiet? Would I prefer that it stay silent? Would I try to pay it off as if the truth would ever accept a bribe to tell a lie? People might do that. Scientists, historians, politicians, pastors, but not the truth itself. Not God, who cannot lie, not the Word as it is in Jesus. When the truth testifies, the truth comes out, whether we want it to or not. And so if the truth were to testify about you this morning, the condition of your soul before God, what would it say? Would it commend you as a John or a Gaius or a Demetrius in the lineage of those who have gone out for the sake of the name? Or would it reveal more of Diotrephes in us than we care to know? Would the church find in you reason to rejoice or cause to sorrow and need to stand fast against you? Would the physician of souls give your soul a clean bill of health? Maybe a few new exercises to increase your health, or would he reveal some concerning things? When he was in his 60s, John Piper went in for a checkup, routine checkup, feeling great, he said, only to exit that checkup with a diagnosis of prostate cancer. And so he says, when people asked him, "How are you doing, John?" He used to say, "Great." But that now, that's changed. People ask him, "How are you doing, John?" He says, "Honestly, I don't know. But I feel great." Knowing the truth and what it reveals about us is vital. We may think we're walking well, but the truth would have a word. And as it must, we need to learn to let it have that word. The one perfect soul in this world belonged to our Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us, at best, still fall under the category that we find in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, when he prays, "Father, they need help. Sanctify them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Our spiritual health is something that is truth reliant. Which brings us to the office of the great physician and to a particular room this morning known as Room 3rd John. And upon entering, we have first to consider, as the apostle sees them, some of the dynamics establishing credible spiritual health. And so the letter begins in continuity with the major theme of 2 John, which we did a week ago. John to Gaius, whom he says, "I love in truth." Love your neighbor, dear ones. Or be the neighbor, as Jesus calls us to be, and in his likeness, that self-sacrificial likeness. But especially, as you read in Galatians, the household of faith. Love that household of faith. And in a special way, love those who love the truth. Love those who, with you, grace has united or bound to the truth. Those who are in truth. It is just this bond, but only where this bond is felt and functional in the church, that will care enough to write a letter like this letter, same as 2 John, that's an intervention for the wellness or for the healthiness of a church. And it's with this in mind that John proceeds with his prayerful concern for and commendation of this one man, Gaius, and of his holistic health, And just there, I'm inclined to say what I think is typical for even most Christians to misunderstand today. We are not just souls. We're not just souls. 2 John didn't focus on the importance of Christ's incarnation for nothing. We live in the body. We die in the body. Our bodies are buried, and to be honored in that event for what they are and for what we believe about the resurrection of the body. And so I'd encourage us to avoid the sort of hyper-spiritual Christianity that thinks the body is just some sort of shell that needs to be discarded, as well as the hero sort of Christianity that almost seeks the pain of the body, right? There's this tendency in some to think that a more sacrificial Christianity demands a more painful Christianity, a more painstaking Christianity, which is thus a more powerful and on-brand Christianity, right? They seem to be in pursuit almost of tears and sickness and suffering and martyrdom as ends in themselves of a more glorious kind of Christianity. And where any of that is the case with any of us, I hope that 3 John verse 2 can serve as a postural adjustment to a more faithful position. God kept the body of Moses vital to the end. He was very old. David worried, who's going to give the Lord his praise when once my body is in the grave? Paul actually says that it's of some benefit that we exercise our bodies. And he rejoiced in the healing of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 as a mercy of God unto himself, the Apostle Paul. And John here prays in verse 2 that all may go well with Gaius and that he may be in good health. Church, we seek not physical harm for Christ, but we do seek faithfulness to Christ. And if in the way of faithfulness we should be harmed, so be it. But you don't need to feel guilty as a Christian for praying, as I have many nights, that God keep mine and myself healthy, or that he restore whatever health we've lost, right? I wasn't always there. I was of the more puritanical sort. I love the Puritans, okay? But I was of that vein of thought, like I need to, I gotta bear down and die when I'm 43, you know? But I want to hope I've grown in the right direction. And I certainly don't mind you praying vigorously for my physical vigor, as long as it's meet with spiritual vigor, in service of an enlarged capacity and a prolonged ability to minister to God's glory in the overall maturity of your vigor for Jesus. That said, we do need to let the text have its priority here. And over John's concern for Gaius' body, the text does prioritize John's praise of Gaius' soul. Whatever his physical health, it is well, end of verse 2, with Gaius' soul. As John's said, Gaius is in the truth. He's united to truth. Gaius is a new man. Therefore, Gaius is also a forgiven man. Gaius is a Christian. Gaius is a follower of Christ. He is a fellow of apostolic Christianity. It is well with Gaius's soul. But now, and this is the question that tends to plague the Christian mind that's grown up today in the me-first culture, which is really not new, the me-first culture of ancient Diotrephes. What I say goes. What I say is good enough. If I say that I'm a Christian, if I say that I am spiritually well, who is Christ? And what is God's word to demand more of me for credibility than what I feel in my heart? What need is there for a prudential process of discerning the life and wellness of my soul by the light and gauge and method and filter of truth when I am authority sufficient to settle the matter once and for all? And so here's the issue. It is well with Gaius' soul. But John doesn't stop with that statement. He goes on. He gives the grounds upon which his spiritual wellness has been discerned or discovered and then well established as veritable, credible, trustworthy, and true. First, in order of the text, the wellness of Gaius' soul was something evident to other Christians. For I rejoiced greatly, verse 3, when the brothers came and testified to your truth. It was evident to other Christians. It was already evident to the Apostle John. So what a thing that John finds the testimony of typical Christians like you and like me, all the more confirming of God's grace and truth in this man, Gaius. Veritability or credibility of spiritual health will have evidence. It will have visibility. And you see then, the health of the soul is inseparable. It is inseparable from the grip of truth upon the soul. The health of the soul is thus inseparable also from the administration of the truth upon the soul. That is why you should be in healthy churches that will preach the whole counsel of God to you, because your spiritual health is going to hit a ceiling wherever the spiritual health and maturity of the church is, usually. Our Lord has linked these things together, spiritual health and truth. Again, this prayer in John 17, sanctify them in truth. You will not be sanctified any other way. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So apart from the Spirit's truth, apart from the Bible, we're going to be hard-pressed to be spiritually true. Apart from His sword, we'll hardly be operated upon the way that we need to be. It is the truth of the Word of God cut straight for us that sanctifies us, nourishes us, forms Jesus within us, gets Jesus out of us, makes us spiritually well. How can the truth be said to be your truth? That is, Gaius' truth. The truth is Gaius' truth. But that the truth has owned Gaius. He was mastered by the truth, and that mastery was evident to other souls who have eyes to see it and ears to hear it with Christian joy. So you just need to mark this, beloved. Truth under grace is the cure of souls. Truth under grace is the cure of souls. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. He's saying this to people in John 8 who had just believed in him. And he is making a distinction now, saying, not everyone who believes in me is truly my disciple. It's a hard truth, but it's a necessary one. If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Bondage to sin, power of sin, Adam's grave, the darkness of spiritual health that blinds you to the very truth that's standing right in front of you, addressing you. How much we do for the health of the body that's quickly and unavoidably passing away. Sleep. Blessed sleep. Nutrition. Exercise. Sorry, we have a nutritionist right here. Protein. Pills. Powerlifting. Flexibility training. Checkups. Physical therapy. Screening. Straining. For a little more time in this world in the hope of good health. What if we gave the priorities share of means to the wellness of our souls? Are you snake bitten and perishing? The truth under grace can cure that. Are you in the Lord, but you're languishing, the truth under grace can cure that. Are you trying as the invalid to get up off the mat and begin to walk? The truth under grace can do something about that. Are you strong in the Lord Jesus, but wanting, as we all should want, to grow stronger in the Lord Jesus? You need to run to the truth, and then once you're to the truth, abide in the truth. You need to open up the Word of God and have the Word of God abide in you, as was discerned in Gaius. They testified to your truth. Speaking of dynamics, still makes this point that spiritual health is more than so much truth in our heads. It's not all intellectual. It's experiential. What the brothers share as Gaius's truth, John then elaborates, you see in the text, entirely as walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. And so let us understand that the apostolic, John, the apostolic diagnostic for our spiritual health is not predominantly the truthfulness of our speech. Super convicting for someone who talks a lot. It is not predominantly the truthfulness of our speech. It is not predominantly the weightiness of our words. It is not predominantly the masterpieces of our mouths, but it's in the readiness of our feet to walk in the beauty and weight of what God has said. It's in our character and in the conduct of our lives. It's not in doctrine alone, it's in doctrine adorned. Is the Christian, are you Christ-like? Are we a connect the dot for those around us? They experience you. They experience you, but then go on to testify to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. The healthy soul gets up from the Word of God with a step to take. And then you know what it does? It takes it. And it's this healthy habit that John, verse 4, claims as his chiefest ambition and joy. Apostle to church, pastor or elder to member, brother to brother. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Oh, that this were more true for ministers and churches today, me and us included. No greater joy, John? Nope. What about larger size dynamics in the church? What about the expansion of your influence and ministry? Nope. What about the financial viability of the congregation? Hard to do ministry without money. Sorry, no. What about those residents, those blessed residents that you have? They're reading so many good books. Spurgeon. I do have joy in them, but more so as they churn out the things that they are learning. What about conversions, John? Of course. But that's just the beginning of the Christian life, and sadly, many who start well end poorly. Diotrephes. What about Jesus? Amen. But I'm speaking pastorally. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, are much in exercise of the truth, are soaked in the sweet sweat of the truth, are by any metric of Jesus well in their souls. Our greatest joy should be in the church-discerned testimony to the power, not just the form, but the power of truth in a person's soul. And just so, I want to let you know, I have that kind of joy in you. And to prove it, we need to move it from some of the dynamics establishing credible spiritual health to some of the displays encouraging credible spiritual health. We begin in verses 5 to 8 with Gaius. In Gaius, spiritual health finds expression, ready? Number one, in healthy missional generosity. Healthy missional generosity, and that likely under the pressures of Diotrephes. But John commends him for this. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. So now, for the sake of directing generosity in a healthy way for ourselves, we need to ask, who are these brothers? What are they doing? And what in the world does it have to do with you and me? Dear ones, listen very carefully. Not everything that masquerades as Christian missions is functionally Christian. And we need to be able to parse these things out, which is where the health of a soul and the health of a church will prove vital and often determinative. We need to be careful giving so much of what God has given us to those who have so little, if any, mind to doing missions the way that God has said to do them. And this little book gives us some very big and important principles. Do these brothers affirm the local church as both the seat and the goal of the Great Commission? In other words, do they have a faithful ecclesiology, a faithful doctrine of the church? Are they meaning not just to go out and preach Christ, but then, having preached Christ, to plant churches with those that come to faith in Jesus? If you look in verse 6 and the end of verse 10, the implication seems to be that these brothers have that exactly in mind. They're very church-centric brothers, missionaries. But next, are they operating off a body of doctrine in their labors for Christ? Like, do these men hold convictions? Will they abide in the truth? And yet, are they humble enough to work across churches, even when, though usually healthy, they have bouts of irregular illnesses, as in Gaius' church? Well, John approves of them. That's significant. The apostle approves of them. And as they have discerned in Gaius, his truth, the answer seems to be that these brothers do have a body of doctrine. These brothers do have convictions about the truth, and that they are themselves humble. They meet the apostolic standard of that great cure for souls, again, the truth of God's word as it is in Jesus. Okay, but are they then sacrificial? That's very important for missionaries. Are they sacrificial? The work is grueling, the devil is real, fruit can rot, and enemies are for sure. Have they counted the cost? Do we find in them more John than Peter? By that I mean a heart for Jesus that is going to stand with Jesus and stay beside Jesus all the way to the cross, or is he going to split? Indeed, John says, they have, verse 7, gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, accepting nothing from those that they mean to give everything. Well, but to double back and do this without shame, do they mean to be whole emissaries of the Great Commission? What do I mean? Let's see what John calls them at the end of verse 8, which he also calls us whenever we participate with people like these. It is not fellow workers for the gospel. That's surely included and central. But John says, fellow workers for the truth. Why? I have a thought. Because the Great Commission is about more, though certainly not less, than sharing the gospel. It's about more than producing decisions for Jesus. It's about more than missiological movements in abstraction from establishing by way of Trinitarian baptism a local church from the disciples that God has made through their instrumentality to be taught to observe, that is to do, to keep, to do all that the risen Christ has commanded. Whole missionaries for Christ are fellow workers for the whole truth of the Great Commission. Again, it's not just like, let's just send them out and they just share Jesus all over the place without any attachment to the rest of the Great Commission, which is to make disciples and to establish churches. Are these brothers whole missionaries? John says they are. They may be strangers, but they are native to church. They may be strangers, but they're native to truth. They may be strangers, but they're native to humility and self-sacrifice. They may be strangers, but they're native to apostolic Christianity and to Christ's sending agency. They may be strangers, but they're native to the dynamics of spiritual health. They are not strangers, in other words, to the true love of souls. And it's on these bases that John, who was sent out of the seminary of Jesus, who himself was sent from the very heart of God eternal, says that what Gaius did for these brothers is in accord, and verse 5, faithful. Middle of verse 6, you see, he says it's a matter of continued wellness that Gaius support people like these in a manner worthy of God, as he has already been doing. John says, verse 8, like Gaius, this is an ought for you and me. According to the means that God has given to us, it's an ought for those who mean to be fellow workers for the truth. And it is some display of credible spiritual health in us that we mean to be. When a soul is well, it has a swell of generosity ready to support workers for the truth in a way, in a manner worthy of God. That's Gaius. And as we can learn health from the well, we can also learn health from the ill, which brings us to verses 9 and 10 in Diotrephes. The very ones that Gaius had loved in truth, Diotrephes has rejected in error as par for his course. And Diotrephes is a lesson for us. Spiritual health will show in what is necessary ecclesiological church humility. Humility. Sadly, Diotrephes is an all too frequent case. How did this man enter the membership and then find his way into the leadership of a church that was known to the likes of John the Apostle, this godly man Gaius, and we're going to see Demetrius? I found myself this week. How did he get there? Same as always. By not appearing to be at first what he grew to be at present. Pride, if not repeatedly slain by the humility of Jesus. How we do need to spend so much time in a passage like Philippians 2 every day. Pride, if not repeatedly slain by the humility of Jesus, is a leavening illness. It metastasizes. It has stages, one to whenever. And Diotrephes is approaching critical mass. It is a first tell of the spiritually ill that they like first place in the church. It's not so much aspiration or ambition, but it's the appetite for the advantages of leadership that, if not treated with truth, slowly becomes insatiable. And most often, you'll find that this materializes in needing to have the final say. Having an appetite for first place materializes in needing to have the final say, which is a second tell of the spiritually ill, and particularly when they're in error. Your word must go. It is the word. Your counsel must be heeded. Your understanding must be right. And every rival to the things that you say must be reduced by slander to muteness among the body. And where first place then is not in our hearts the lowest place, where the final say does not belong to the word of Christ, it will soon follow that the church of Christ must follow you. Or else, the church must sit at your feet or be cut off from Christ, disciplined, not a Christian, a member no longer in the church of Diotrephes. And just so, his pride has brought him to put himself over all, including the Lord. For what is it, verse 9, to reject the apostle's authority, but to reject the one from whom he received that authority? Indeed, it's led Diotrephes, as those around the cross of Christ, to spit, to spew, to shout wicked nonsense, verse 10, against the apostle of Christ, the beloved disciple. And you see, as I've said, what he does with anyone who should have the church's heart and trust, and with those who rightly give it to them. He will not receive these brothers. And he excommunicates those who do, as if that were his right, as if the keys of the kingdom read Diotrephes. I don't think it's a coincidence that just after John commends Gaius as a fellow worker for the truth, he takes up issue with Diotrephes. It is the poison of pride in the soul that can ignore the way of him who made himself nothing, disregard that one's dear disciple, make scripture to suit his own lusts, deny the world heaven's heralds and access to the truth, thrust himself into the church's office and power, and convince itself everything's good, all is well. I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what works. Don't you see the fruit? God has put me in this position. The bride has been given to me. No, not ever, and for none except Jesus. Those like Diotrephes, revealed by their distaste for the doctrine of Scripture, its authority, its sufficiency, revealed by their unwillingness to hear the lion roar and tremble, and their rebellion against the king's authority when it's brought into application in the context of a church. Such folks as these, such souls as these, would sooner gather a church in their own likeness. They would rather see a synagogue of Satan than get behind Jesus in the midst of a local church that's healthy. So in addition to healthy missional generosity, the soul that is well will be the opposite of Diotrephes. It will show itself also in necessary ecclesiological humility. Whatever its excellencies, whatever the excellencies of your soul, you know there is no greater excellency than the cross of His excellency. There's no greater excellency for you than the servant's place under the word of God and for the sake of the church, of Jesus. And with that kind of character in mind, we arrive at Demetrius. Why is Demetrius here? Why didn't John go from verse 10 to verse 13? Diotrephes is causing problems, and I am coming soon. Sounds very Pauline, right? He didn't do that. From the feel of it, I'd suggest John knows what it's like when those you thought were your family suddenly turn into your enemy. Think about Judas. John's seen and known what it's like to be reviled for the sake of righteousness. He stood at the cross of Jesus. And he surely felt the temptation before to respond in kind to those who were reviling him. And maybe he has a sense either of where Gaius is right now spiritually, or maybe what's coming for Gaius. Diotrephes has spoken wicked nonsense against John. Why would he not do that against Gaius? He's put those who won't follow his orders out of the church as if they weren't Christians. Is Gaius now under the same pressures? Is John concerned that Gaius is going to crater? Is going to be too much for him? Is he concerned that Gaius is going to erupt at Diotrephes in a way that not only hands Diotrephes more fuel for his fire, but does not show well of the cross of Jesus? Jesus was reviled, and when he was reviled, he reviled not. One of the sweetest things you can collect for the sustained wellness of your soul is a Demetrius. You're a Christian, you need one of these, or several of them. In Demetrius, we have a third display of spiritual health, and that's being in a ready state of reliable theological accountability. Gaius, he says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Ergo, whoever does good has seen God, the eyes of faith. And then he says, Demetrius, he throws a name there, has received a good, a godly, a God-seeing testimony from everyone. Wow. And from the truth itself. That's more significant. As well as our own testimony, which you know to be true. Demetrius is a brother, everyone agrees, who does the good one does when they've seen God consistently. When they live in transformative communion with the God of Scripture. Reliable theological accountability. Again, I don't just mean theological in a bookish sense, then. I mean what John says. I mean theological in the very best sense of the word. I mean you're the sort of soul who inhales divine truth and then exhales divine life. Who lives at the cross and loves to show what he sees at the cross, who can be faced with evil and return from the heart, so hard, but possible through Jesus, the love of Christ. Are our souls well like this? Ask yourself this. When I'm all hot and bothered and spiritually disrupted, or, as I know of one among us, in the pains and throes of temptation, who would I call for counsel? And who would I send for care? Who would the elders send? Who would John send? Who would the truth send? Who would Christ send? Who would God name as delegate of his own likeness and goodness to anyone who has need of it? Whoever that person is in your mind right now is one with whose soul it is well. It's a spiritually healthy person. And another question that I have for us is, why couldn't that person be you? It's Demetrius. It's John. But you see in verse 15, Gaius has other friends too who are going to fall into this most wonderful category of souls that can be sent as refreshment for others in need of that refreshment. Souls that can be sent as divine stability in good, in godliness for the faithful who may be wrestling amid evil. You squint at this kind of person and you see the God that they've seen. You squeeze them and you get a drinkable flow of truth and love. You get reliable theological accountability. So, dear ones, this morning, what has the truth testified about you? As you're a Christian, it is well with your soul. But is that well soul well? The great physician has given us some markers here. Healthy missional generosity, necessary ecclesiological humility, reliable theological accountability, Gaius, anti-Diotrephes, and Demetrius. What about the Mount Church? Again, to the praise of the glory of God's mighty grace in Jesus, I do believe that you are spiritually healthy. I believe I can say to the best of my knowing and the peace of my conscience that John would find his greatest joy in you. What's his greatest joy? To hear that my children are walking in the truth. I believe that John would find his greatest joy in you, and that coming out of room 3rd John with Jesus, I believe I can say that Jesus does too. Let me invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways that it instructs us. We pray now that it would do its healing work. It would do its necessary operations. It would nourish what is languishing. It would strengthen what is weak. It would make every believing heart and soul in this place to be someone who is faithful and humble and reliable for good. I pray that you'd make this church more and more of what you've already made it. It is in the process. We pray that you would complete it. Make us yours, wholly yours, a sweet reflection of your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.